You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Jesus sat when he taught, and so it's okay for me to do it too. Fontaine was the one who communicated the message to me, and I think she got it from Gill that I'm supposed to talk about the prodigal son. Talking about the prodigal son is kind of like Christmas. Even though I look like Santa Claus, I hate Christmas. And that's for a lot of reasons. One of them is, if you're a preacher or a teacher, it's all been said over and over and over again. And the hardest thing about Christmas, if you're a priest or you're a pastor, is trying to say something that's awesome about an incident that is awesome, that moves people in an awesome way. And it's very, very hard. So Gil and Fontaine, thank you very much for assigning me the prodigal son. It's the same problem that I have with Christmas. You know the prodigal son story. I was going to read it, but I don't think I'm going to, because we're going to have some time for discussion. I had dinner this evening with the dean and the staff, and we just had a great time. We laughed a lot and talked a lot. And we're all in the same boat. You know, we've had a fight in the church for years between conservatives and liberals. That's not what it's about. Now, I'm conservative. Theologically, I'm as orthodox as you get. And just so you know, I am politically. When he was alive, I thought Rush Limbaugh was a communist. So that'll give you an idea how far to the right I am. But that's not where the issue is. The issue is between law and grace. And it's what the Christian faith is all about. It really is. And you know the story of the prodigal. You know, he had the audacity to go to his father and say, give me my inheritance now. And then he went out and blew it with women and booze and partying. Ended up working at a pig farm, and he was so bad off, he ate the food he was feeding the pigs. Now, that gets about as bad as it can get. And for a Jew in the first century, that was major dirt, major. And then he decides, I'm going home. It ain't going to work because my father's going to kill me. He's probably been praying for my death, but I'm going to go home. And so he goes home. And his father, and Tim Keller has pointed this out, and so many, that the father picked up his robes and ran to meet him. And he started spouting off his confession. And his father said, shut up. We're going to party. I got a ring for you. New clothes for you. A place for you on my farm. Because you've always had a place in my heart. And then they had a party. And then the older brother gets ticked. By the way, from an exegetical standpoint, this parable wasn't about the son who went with the pigs. It's about the one who stayed home, who was religious, who did everything right. And for those of us who are Christians, who are pretty straight, we got to be very, very careful. Did you know that the 25th chapter of Matthew, where Jesus said some pretty horrible things about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers, that would be the closest to Orthodox Christianity in the first century. So those of us who are religious have to be careful. And Jesus told the parable, and given its context, that's where it was. It was in the middle of a bunch of legalists who hated him because he hung out with prostitutes. seventh chapter of Luke is the most radical chapter in all of the Gospels. This prostitute, who was a dumb prostitute, broke into a dinner party of Pharisees. Now that's stupid. And Billy Sunday said, a sinner can repent, but stupid's forever. And she came in, and Jesus said some of the most radical things. And Simon, whose house where that dinner party was, became a Christian there. A lot of people don't know that, but in the seventh chapter of Luke, his secret thoughts are revealed. And Jesus didn't tell it. Simon had to do it, which meant he had become a Christian, and it was a part of his testimony. So Jesus that night got a whore and a Pharisee, and both of them came running to Jesus. That's how radical this thing is. So they have a party. And Jesus knew that I was going to be reading this story at some point in history, and that you were going to be reading the story, and that both of those sons would have a lesson to teach us. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time preaching a sermon. That's just what you need. We're going to talk some. But you know where I would have liked to have been? I'd like to have been at that party with his friend. Remember, they killed the fatted calf, and then they had a big party. I think I'd have been out on the porch during a break when the band took the break. And I can imagine in my mind's eye this young man coming out and looking at the stars, and I'm smoking my pipe. And I'd recognize him, and I would say, son, would you mind if an old guy gave you some advice? And he said, no, I wouldn't mind. And I'd say, you know, your father really loves you. And he would say, you have no idea. His love just blows me away. And I said, you know, you're going back to the pig farm. And he would say, like hell, I'm not going back to the pig farm. That's where I lost everything. And then I said, no, you're going to go. Tomorrow, when this party's over, you got to go back to the fields. And it's going to be hot and hard labor. And you're going to think about the women and the booze and the parties. And you're going to go back. But you're not going to stay as long. And so, son, my advice to you is, when you're back at the pig farm, don't forget the taste of the wine and the sound of the music. Romans 2:4, it's his kindness, it's his parties that draw us to him. Now, let me say something, just a couple of things, and then we can talk if you want to. And if you don't want to talk, I'll just preach. You know, I've been doing this for so long that I can keep talking until something comes to mind. But when you look at this story of the prodigal, you begin to realize, at least the part that I told you, that the gospel isn't the entry point of the Christian faith. It's the place where we live. Dr. Zoll told me and quoted me this morning and saying, everybody has a secret. You have a secret. Every one of you. And I've been doing this so long that I know that. And if we had a testimony time and you had to stand up and tell your secret, you would be mortified. and you would turn and you, and there's no exception. Every one of you. And the radical nature of the Christian faith is you're forgiven. Yes, that. You're loved. You're held. He'll never, ever leave you in the dark. I have an extensive library. In fact, I have three different libraries. Back when I was young and couldn't afford books, I saved my pennies, and now they send them to me free. So I have a lot of books, and some of them are really bad. And the worst ones are the books that are biographies of famous Christians where they don't tell you the bad part. They're all over the place. Listen, if you've got those kind of books in your library, burn them. I was telling the staff. J.I. Packer was my hero. I loved him. John MacArthur is not. But I like him, okay. And I was at a Ligonier conference speaking one time, and we had a question and answer period, and Dr. Packer was one of the speakers, and he was sitting next to me, and RC was by Dr. Packer, and I forget who else was there, but I got the first question. And somebody said, John MacArthur's just come out with a book on Jesus. What do you think about it? And I said, if you have it, burn it. He went after Billy Graham, and I wasn't happy with that. And I passed the microphone to Dr. Packer, and he said, I understand what my dear brother said, but I wrote the introduction to that book. I wanted to die. I just thought, this is the worst place I've ever been in my entire life. But I'm not kidding. Biographies without the bad kill Christians. Because they make us think that we can be that good, and we can't. And then there's something else that, you know, I kind of hated about the older brother. He missed the rest of the story. He was so into himself that he missed the rest of the story. This past week, I went to a funeral of a lady I liked a lot. And her husband was on our board. And he fell in love with his secretary, and you know what, one thing led to another, and we sent two of our board. He was president of the University of Texas in Arlington. We sent two of our board members to talk to him and try to talk him out of it. And he said what they always say, and I die every time. So I'm different. I'll say, no, you're not different. And you're going to wake on Monday morning and you're going to find out you made a horrible decision. But it'll be too late, and we hate that for you. He resigned from the board, but he came to his ex's funeral. And he was talking to my assistant, who had been very critical, and they were holding each other and crying. And then his two adult children came over, and they joined the hug. And then I joined it, and we all wept because he was coming home and running to Jesus. Man, if I'd cut off from him, I would have missed that. The week before that, I had lunch with a young man who was a graduate of RTS. He's been through multiple marriages. The last two I was involved with, and I kicked posterior. I yelled at him. I told him the people he was hurting. But we remained friends. And I had lunch with he and the wife now of 15 years. And he's going to be ordained as an elder next week. And that's the rest of the story. And I'm glad I didn't break off the relationship, because I would have missed that. And then Paul and I have been good friends with Tully and Chavigian. And most of you read the press about that. I mean, it was as public as you get, being Billy Graham's grandson. And there were times when he didn't have anybody except you and me. But we remained his friend. And I was in his church, and it's in a shopping mall, just 3 weeks ago. And I looked at his family, and I saw what God had done and the restoration. And I thought, we can't cut off our relationship with sinners, or we miss the rest of the story. And when we sin, and they cut off their relationship with us, they miss the rest of the story. Let me tell you something that's important. Those who have been loved according to Romans and the kindness of God and have gotten it, when they slip into the darkness, they always come back. I've been doing this a long time, and I can't tell you how often I've seen the rest of the story. Those who are religious and righteous and good slip too. And when they slip, they don't come back. One of the reasons I'm glad I'm not a pastor is when people slipped into the darkness and I couldn't find them, it just kept me up at night. I talked to Peggy Campolo last week. Tony was one of my closest friends. Some of you don't know that. He was wacko liberal, but he loved Jesus with all of his heart. He called me 2 days before he died. And his voice was weak. He had a stroke 5 years ago, but he was getting better. And he said, "Steve, I just wanted to say I loved you." And I said, "I love you too." And then he died, so I think it was a goodbye call. I really do. For a long time, we did a television program where he was the liberal and I was the conservative. We did it so we could show people how you can disagree and still love people. I had a debate with him in Orlando about 3 years ago, and he'd just come out for gay marriage. And his evangelical friends all walked away from him. They wouldn't have anything to do with him. And he called me. And he said, "Steve, if you know I love you, and if you don't want to do this debate, I'll understand. I really will." And I said, "Tony, are you crazy? This is another one of your wacko views. If I were going to separate from you, I would have done it a long time ago. I'm your friend. I'm going to be your friend no matter what happens." And he got emotional and was in tears, and he passed the phone to Peggy. And I said, "Peggy, how you doing?" And she said, "We're okay, as long as we have friends like you." That's what we're to be to each other, when we're walking it and when we're not. When we're obedient and when we're sinning. When things are wonderful with Jesus and when we'd rather be a Buddhist. And what I started to say about Tony is one of the best sermons he ever preached was the party that he had for a prostitute in a diner who had never had a birthday party in her life. I can tell you the whole story, but we don't have time. It's a great story. And Tony pulled it off. And the head of the diner, the guy that owned the diner, said, "What kind of preacher are you?" He said, I'm a preacher who worships Jesus, who has parties for prostitutes." Is that radical? It really is. And the prodigal son story, both with the older son who missed the party and missed the rest of the story, and the younger son who came home, was designed for all of us. I saw a cartoon the other day, and it showed the prodigal kneeling in front of his father, and the caption read, "Okay, son, but this is the fourth fatted calf that we've killed in 6 months." But he does. And you can run back to him. Listen, the gospel isn't something that's just evangelist used so people come to Jesus. The gospel is where we live. And when Luther defined the Christian faith, he was right on. We're great sinners. And we have a great Savior. And you don't put kickers on that. You think about that. If you want to ask questions or make comments or bring up discussion stuff, we can do that. Or I can keep talking. Whatever you want to do, I'm open to. But I told you everything I know about the prodigal son. But I know he went back. I just do. Because I've been doing this a long time.
Do you believe the elder son? Do you believe the elder son missed the rest of the party because we don't change?
The elder brother missed the party because he doesn't change. No, I think he was a worse sinner than the prodigal. And I think that was the point Jesus was making. If you go to the previous chapter, you see the context of where Jesus told this parable. And he was pointing to the Pharisees. He was saying, "You're the older brother. And you've missed the reality of this, the rest of the story." So I think he was the worst of them. He was far, you know, some of the worst sinners in the world are the ones that others think are the best Christians, given this parable. And I'm not giving a brief for sin. I'm accused by a lot of people for encouraging sin. And I tell them, I didn't take a bit of encouragement. They were doing fine before I came along. And I have trouble walking it sometimes, but you never met a man who wants to please God more than I do. I don't pull it off sometimes, but he likes me. And he likes me 10% more than he likes you. And if you can't say the same thing to me, you don't understand. And guys, you got to be careful. And your question kind of brings that up. We can't be flippant about this thing. Or arrogant. Or so big on grace that we miss the reality of what the Christian faith is about. Jesus is making us just like him. And there's going to be a couple of steps forward, 3 steps back, and then 5 steps forward. I've been there. And when I said this morning I thought I was going to be better than I was, I meant that. I really did think I was going to be better by now. But it's okay, because that's what this is about. And I am better. Part of this old age, when you're really old, it's hard to sin some. part of it's Jesus. It really is. Other comments, or yeah.
So I think it was you, Steve, that you were at the Advent a long time ago, 25 years ago probably, and you told the... I get choked up. We never think about it, so I hope it was you. You were 15.
Quit it real. You're going to hurt my reputation if you keep this up.
I was 15 in a car wreck.
That was Rosenblatt.
Oh, that was Rosenblatt. I'm so sorry, Steve. Rod Rosenblatt had this story that...
I miss Rod.
Yeah, that when he was 15, he wrecked his dad's car. And he comes home, and, you know, he thinks he's going to get in all kinds of trouble. In fact, I think the police picked him up. And so he comes home, and his dad sits down on the couch with him and says, "You know, son, we need to go get you another car tomorrow." And he said that was when he became a Christian.
Oh, man.
He was going to be a Christian.
Good story. You know, my father was like that. I one time, I don't know if I ought to tell you this, Jack knows this story, but I one time almost killed an elderly lady. It wasn't on purpose. We just had cherry bombs, and I threw it on the porch. And I didn't realize that she was sitting in that rocking chair right there. And her son was not happy with me. And the police had already been to my father by the time I got home. And my father was not happy with me. I mean, you don't go throwing cherry bombs at old ladies. That's not a good thing to do. But my father went with me to talk to the son, and then to the police department to talk to them. And then to the lady that I almost killed to talk to her. And he never took his hand off my shoulder. I found, like Rod did, I found Jesus in him, even though he was a drunk. Other comments? Yes, Jack.
Steve, Jesus seemed to delight in healing on the Sabbath, or touching the unclean, the leper, or the woman with an issue of blood, touching them. What's the cultural equivalent?
Jack, I wear these for show. I was shooting an M1 with my pastor, and I lost my hearing, and everybody sounded like Donald Duck. And I've had more shots in my eardrums than you can believe. And they gave up. And they said, deal with it. So repeat it or speak up. All okay.
Right. So Jesus seemed to delight in healing on the Sabbath or touching the unclean or being touched by the unclean. And I'm asking, in our culture, what's the equivalent of demonstrating that grace today?
Did you all hear that? Because you haven't lost your hearing. Maybe trans people, I don't know. That doesn't mean I approve of that. I don't like the mutilation of children. But maybe that's the place where we reach out. Certainly to the gay community, gay lesbian community. I think maybe to the people that are crazy politically is where we reach over cultural, you know, left-wing wackos and right-wing wackos, you know. But I think one time, Gigi Graham, who is Stefan's mother, and our very good friend, we love her, she told me one time, she said, I've decided I am not going to judge anybody of anything anymore. I'm just going to love them. And she looked at me and she said, and I asked my father, and he said I was right. And then she smiled at me and said, so there. There's something to that. There are some people I have real trouble loving. And I think I'm going to say that final Lenten service, that the really good news is when you've been loved, you can love others. And so if you have trouble loving the trans, the gay, lesbian, the right-wing or left-wing wacko, what should you do? Allow Jesus to love you more. That's it. And he will. Who would you add to it, Jack?
That's pretty confident.
Jack, can I say a little word about it? Jack has become the friends of some very out-of-the-box people who are in jail. And some prostitutes and some people that have really... and he's stayed with them. And sometimes you see the rest of the story, don't you? And sometimes not. Yeah. You get him talking about these stores, and it absolutely blows me away. I love Jack a lot because we share this commonality of grace. That means you agree with everything I said. All right.
We're in the middle of Ramadan right now.
The middle of what?
Ramadan.
Okay. Ramadan. We don't have to love Islam. What, Muslims, we don't have to do that. That's going too far.
So, I work among frontier people groups in South Asia. And one of the biggest challenges for Muslims is exactly the story of the prodigal son. It would be incredibly challenging. Even the picture of the prodigal son coming back for the, you know, coming back and back and back again after returning to the What would you say might be a connecting point to help Muslims appreciate grace?
I remember when Brett Baird said about Tiger Woods that his problem was that he was Buddhist and that there was no concept of forgiveness and repentance as a Buddhist. And I would say the same thing about Islam. I think you love, I think you reach out, I think you understand they're one of the three great religions. I one time was teaching in a college atmosphere, and there were a lot of kids there. It was published, it was sponsored by InterVarsity. And a couple of young men in the back were very angry. And so I stopped and said, "Are you guys angry about something?" Turned out they were Muslims. And I said I think I probably owe you an apology. We have not treated you well in our press. And now this has been 15 years ago. And I'm sorry we've done that. We have not been fair with you. And I hope you'll forget. That changed everything. I mean, it really did. They came up. They wouldn't leave me alone. They followed me to the parking lot and talked and talked and talked. And I think that kind of thing is a good thing. That doesn't mean that you become a wuss or that you don't have convictions or that you're not strong in your beliefs. It just means that there's one thing that trumps everything else, and it's mercy and love and grace. I wish I could be more specific. Don't you hate it? I wish I was a Pharisee. It was easier. It really was. I knew what the rules were, and all I had to do was do my best. Yeah.
So kind of bouncing off that, what would your advice be towards being an Orthodox Christian and holding to traditional beliefs and really prioritizing loving people and walking that line between having conviction and believing in Orthodox Christianity, and still being able to radically love those who disagree.
I have no idea. I mean, he was talking about how you walk that line. The hardest thing that I do, and I think most of us, the hardest thing we do, is that we're right. Do you ever think that? You're really right. And they're all wrong. They're really wrong. And you're right. That's a dangerous place to be. And it's hard to walk that. I made a commitment to speak truth to power no matter where I am, and to try to do it in a winsome and civil way without being crazy. And sometimes I'm successful, and sometimes I'm not at all. I just make them angry. And then when they get angry, I get angry, and then I get my gun out, and it ruins everything. But we need to do that. That's what biblical Christianity is about. Never, ever backing off on the truth. And by the way, our truth is that we're screwed up. Don't waste your sin. The great thing about being loved and forgiven is you don't have to pretend anymore. I mean, people are always saying, I know people that aren't in the church that are better than church people. When you hear that, say, bingo. Of course that's true. Because we're great sinners and we have a great Savior. And that's part of our truth. And if you lead with that part of the truth and don't waste your sin, you'd be surprised what you can say afterwards. You really would be. I had a guy that published was the editor of the gay lesbian newspaper in Miami. And they were going to do a hit piece on a guy who I'd led to Christ and wish I hadn't. I mean, he was just a pain. And he'd gone after, well, I'm not going to tell you the whole story, but I said to this guy who was pretty hostile to me, I said, I'm not going to help you attack my brother. But if you have some time, I'll try to explain where he's coming from. And if you don't, that's okay too. And he said, no, I've got some time. I'd be interested. I said, before I start, I want to say something to you. I don't agree with your lifestyle, but I'm so screwed up, I can't say a thing about it. I mean, I'm worse than you are, so you're not going to have me throwing rocks at you. And I really mean that. I'm not being humble. You have no idea what I struggle with. I started that way, and they decided, and we talked for almost an hour and a half. And they ended up not doing the hit priest piece on my friend. And you'd be surprised how leading. Have you ever read Don Miller's books, Blue Like Jazz? If you see that around in a old bookstore, get it and read it. He was working in Portland and working with a college, and they decided to confess their sins to the kids on campus during a celebration. They put up a tent, and it was a confessional sin tent. And he told them what the kids that he was working with, this is what we're going to do. And they said, they're not going to confess their sins to us. And Don said, you don't get it. We're going to confess our sins to them. And so some of the kids would stick their head in the tent, and there'd be a chair there, and they would say, sit down. And he would say, what are you going to do? And they said, we're going to confess our sins to you. He said the impact that had on campus was mind-blowing. That's where our power is. And that's what Jesus meant when he talked about weakness. It's our thorns and our sins that we can't waste. And that doesn't mean we are really proud of our sins. We're not. Because his kindness brings us to repentance. But it's still true that we go back to the pig farm. It's 15 minutes to Lake and we quit. I'm willing to stay as long as you are, but if you don't have any more questions, it must be my prowess as a teacher that I'm so good that you agree with everything that I said.
We're just afraid we're going to have to confess our sins.
Hey, by the way, you guys are so easy to talk to. God's doing something really good in this church. He really is. And I know, because I've been doing it a long time, there's a reality and a joy and the smell of Jesus about this place. And thank you for letting me be a part of it.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.